Going to be taking some time this morning to talk about time. And I'm very, very excited about these two sermons that we have this week and next week, because I think in some respects, I'd like to say that absolutely every single message that we take from the Word of God is the most important message. But I think these, in terms of how we live our life and what we do with our life, are extremely important. So we're going to be talking about time. This last week, I decided in terms of talking about us being a steward of time, I went on Amazon.ca, and in the search window, I typed in time management under books. And I received 50,000 hits on time management books. Just imagine the amount of time I would have needed to just research all of those books on time management. But I thought, this is kind of novel. I'll go to, no pun intended, of course. You didn't get that anyway, I'll just move on. I also did the same search on ChristianBook.com, and there I came up with 295 hits on books on time management. And so I came to this conclusion that I'm sure all of you would come to as well, is that Christians obviously have a better concept and a better handle on time management. I think that's what we need to learn from that, I think. Sure, absolutely. I think that we know, as a very diverse church, the meaning or the diversity that we have in time. There are many of us here, depending on what culture you're from, you have a clock in every room of your home. I know one of my best friends, there was no place in his house that you could sit or stand that he could not turn his head and see a clock. And he had them all perfectly synchronized to one another. And then there's some of us who are constantly running 15 minutes behind. Some of us are perpetually on daylight savings time. Some are always on standard time. Some are still on the East Coast. Some are on the West Coast. Some of us are just not here at all. Right? We're all on a different time. But I think we think a lot about time, whether we really understand it or not. We think about it in the morning when our alarm clock goes off and we wish we had more time to sleep. We think about that it's maybe moving a little too slow when we have a really boring class. Or the workday is going really slow, then we think time is moving so slowly. We think it is going fast when we're running behind on an appointment that we're going to be late for. And I think we can be quite obsessed with how we use time, just by the fact of the number of books that you could buy on the idea of managing your time. So when we generally speak about time, when we talk about time seems to fly by, or when we seem that we're having so much time or so much fun that time is just going by, or we want to make up for lost time, we have to understand that we cannot create it and we cannot take it away. The fact is, if you live to be 80 years old, I think Chuck is over 80, aren't you? Past it. Well, if you live to be 80 years old, you will have used up 42 million minutes. Much more than that. 42 million minutes. Now, that may seem like a lot, that you have 42 million, and if you live longer, you get more. All by God's grace. But that may seem like a lot. Until you realize, as you hold your newborn grandchild, that it seems like just yesterday you held your own child in your arms. It seems like a lot until you go to your doctor and he says your cancer has spread and you may have only months to live. You understand to a greater degree the temporal nature of time. When you look at a clock during an exam and you realize that you're only halfway done and they only are giving you 20 minutes more. You have an idea of how time works. And as I was thinking about this and preparing this week, I suddenly stopped what I was doing in my study And I listened, and I heard the tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock of my wall clock. And even if I would take out the batteries and it would stop ticking, time would keep moving. Tick-tock, tick-tock. Time is incessant. And the fact is, the time will keep going, and the sun will set today. And we may ask ourselves, how did I use that day? How did I use yesterday? How did I use those 1,440 minutes that I had? Now, when we're talking about time, I don't want to talk about time management. I want to talk about stewarding our time. And if you think for a moment that perhaps I'm splitting hairs, that basically they're the same thing, and I'm just going to try to create some new definition, I want us to understand something, that I think it's more appropriate for us to talk about stewarding our time than managing our time. See, if you're a manager of time, what you're trying to do is perfect the art of time efficiency. You are trying to shuffle the activities of your day to make the best use of your time. So, for instance, what you could do is that you may have found a way to save 10 minutes in your morning routine by showering the night before, getting dressed in all the clothes you'd wear the next day, and then going to bed in them. Is it now in the morning, I just pop out of bed, brush my teeth, and off I go. And I've saved myself time. You're talking about time efficiency. But when we talk about stewarding time, we're talking about the stewardship of the value of time. The value of time. So for instance, spending time with a child building a birdhouse may not be the most efficient use of your time, because you can go to the store in a much shorter time period and buy a birdhouse. But that time you're spending has a greater value to it because of what you're doing. So as we look at this whole idea of being a steward of time, I want us to concentrate on the idea not of efficiency, not about time management, but on the aspects of what it means to value the time that we have. That if we may have 42 million minutes, what are we going to do with them? And I hope that as we look at this, as we want to steward our time, that it is a life that seeks to glorify God, and in the process that we find our greatest satisfaction. So in order to do so, we must have a Christian perspective on time. And one aspect of this Christian perspective is that we must understand the brevity of our lives. What you're going to see is you're going to see a couple of scriptures, and I'm giving you the opportunity to kind of look ahead, open up those passages so that as I read them, that you'll be right on top of things. So have your Bibles handy. The verses will be there. Hopefully you can see them, and we can look at them. That's pretty efficient. Yeah, I was trying to be time efficient. That's right. Yes, yes. I'm trying to add value to your experience here this morning. Have you ever heard someone say, we have all the time in the world? Why should we do that? I have all the time in the world. Oh, we're in no big hurry. We have plenty of time. And I think that most every one of us, if you're anything like me, you went to bed last night thinking that in the morning you were going to get up, that your eyes would open, it'd be the start of another day, and you would live that day. And even if we prayed the famous prayer, maybe you even prayed this with your kids. I remember praying this with my parents. It says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray then, Lord, my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. We don't really believe that, do we? Because we get up every morning thinking it's another day. We go to bed. Do we really pray? If we die in our sleep, we don't think about that, do we? We know that our time is going to end. We know that that's an eventuality. But either we don't accept it, or we try to avoid it. And the psalmist reminds us of the reality. In Psalm 39, verses 4 to 6, we read, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. So why do we need to face the reality that our time is short, that we have a very brief brevity of our lives here on earth? I think it is because we tend to have the attitude that we will just get to things later. We'll take care of things at another time. We have all the time in the world. I will have fun now. I'll maybe get serious about life later. I will pour into my family later. Right now I'm going to focus on my career. We can take that same attitude and have it infiltrate our relationship with God. And we can say, you know what, I'll get serious about my faith sometime. But not today. I'm too busy. I have too much on my plate. James 4 talks about a person who makes all their plans for their future, and then he warns them. James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, every minute that we have is a gift from God. And we do not know. We do not know when we will die. And it is foolish. It is foolish to live as if we have all the time in the world. Because we don't. Chuck Colson was visiting a prison, and he writes this about his experience. He says, most of the death row inmates were in their bunks, wrapped in blankets, staring blankly at little black and white TV screens, killing time. But in one cell, a man was sitting on his bunk reading. And as I approached, he looked up and he showed me his book. It was an instruction manual on Episcopal liturgy. In other words, it was a book on how to conduct worship services in the church. John Irving, on death row for more than 15 years, was studying for ministry. And John told me he was allowed out of his cell 1 hour each day, and the rest of the time he studies. And seeing that John had nothing in his cell but a few books, I thought, God's blessed me so much, the least I can do is provide something for this brother. Would you like a TV if I could arrange it? I asked. And John smiled gratefully. Thanks, he said, but no thanks. You can waste an awful lot of time with those things. This inmate knew better than most of us when his time would end. He was on a clock. His time was going to come. One day he would go to his punishment. But most of us have absolutely no clue. So time keeps ticking. Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. And do we understand the brevity of our lives? How it is absolutely beyond our control. What we need to do is we need to see our time as short. We need to see our time as unpredictable. 42 million minutes is not very long. It is short, it is unpredictable. And we need to see it that way so we will see the urgency of stewarding our time best. It does not matter whether you've only used 10,000 minutes or whether you've used 41 million minutes. Our life is in the hands of God, and it is fleeting and is unpredictable. And we must understand, in order to steward it, that it is brief. So we must understand the brevity of our lives. Another aspect of stewarding our time is to have the Christian perspective that we need to have a focus for our lives. I think that if there was a store that was called Time R Us, can you imagine a store called Time R Us? If you're having you're running behind on time that day, you can go to the store, pull up to the window, and buy 5 minutes. Wouldn't you love that? Or suppose your day is really going bad, and you kind of messed up the whole day, and you can go there, you can buy a whole day. I don't know what that does to everyone else's day, but it would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Just like, oh, I didn't get everything done today, I'm going to go to the Time R Us store, and I'm going to buy an hour. That would be wonderful. But the fact is that time waits for no man. It can be a terrible taskmaster. And even as we fret over the lack of time, we tend to spend it frivolously. Did you know that on average, certainly none of you, certainly not me, that on average people spend 11 hours a day on some kind of social media? 11 hours. As I was coming into my office this morning, my phone popped up and said, "You've spent so and so much screen time." I didn't like what I saw. It was more than what I wanted to see. That's time taken. On an average, a person will spend 9.1 years of their life watching TV. 9 years, almost a decade. People spend, on average, about 51 minutes a day just grooming themselves. Brushing their hair, showering, shaving, whatever else. But you know that the average person only spends 18 minutes a day on faith. 18 minutes. On average, people spend more time combing their hair than they are dedicated to God. To steward our time better means that our time will be transformed from something that looms over us to something profitable for us. And that comes with a transformed perspective. A.W. Tozer writes this: "How completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. For those who are out of Christ," in other words, those who do not know Christ as their Savior, "time is a devouring beast before the sons of the new creation." In other words, those who know Christ. Before the sons of the new creation, time crouches and purrs and licks their hands. How do we experience time as Tozer describes it? I think the answer is that we need to live in the light of eternity. So in Luke chapter 12, 16 to 21, Jesus tells a story, a parable, that says that we live in the light of eternity by focusing on God and not ourselves. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We can be like this person that Jesus calls a fool. Am I calling you a fool? Jesus is calling us a fool. Because he was planning his life as if God did not exist. I will do this, I will do that, I'll do that, and then I'll drink and happy and be merry and do what I want. But if we're going to have a Christ-like perspective, we take the plenty that God has granted us. And one of the things that he's given plenty of is minutes, at least for most. We take that plenty that God grants and we use it to enrich our relationship with Christ, dedicating it to Christ. Further to that passage that Ab and Jenny read, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31, it also adds that it says that we live in light of eternity by not valuing this world. It says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none. And those who, and we could probably add, those who have husbands should live as if they have none. Just, it's not just one-sided. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. And let's make it clear of what he is not saying. He is not saying in any way, shape, or form that we stop living. He's not telling us at all. It is all right to get married. Some of you are engaged. I'm not telling you to not be engaged. I'm not telling you if you're married to get divorced. It's not saying anything of the sort. But he is telling us that we will go on in our life. We may get married. We may experience death, or all of us will. We have joys. We will purchase goods. We will go to work. We'll go and chat with our neighbor. We will do all of those things. But we need to value all of these things in the understanding that in eternity, there is no giving in marriage. There is no mourning. There is no worldly rejoicing. There is heavenly rejoicing. There is no buying. There is no worldly dealing. There is none of those things. Why do we take the short time that we have on this earth and focus it so much on valuing what is earthly? Why is it that we are so prone to live as if our 70 or our 80 or our 90, maybe we're given 100 years, that in that entire time, our entirety of our focus will have to do with things that will not last into eternity? Why are we not spending our time investing every minute of that 42 minutes in preparing for our eternity? Why? Do we ever feel as if we are completely and unproductive? Have you had one of those days where you go and you get up in the morning, from the moment you got up, you felt like you were behind time? You weren't getting things done, nothing worked out, you just seemed like you got to the end of the day and said, man, what a wasted day. At least there's tomorrow. Maybe. At least there's tomorrow. Why do we feel unproductive? It may not be because we wasted our time. Maybe it's because the minutes that we used were for temporal, earthly things and not for godly things, not for eternal things. There's many things that are not bad to do. But in perspective of what is heavenly and what is eternal, we need to evaluate ourselves. An hour spent planning your next financial investment or binge watching a TV show or outlining your vacation, or plotting your dreams, cannot compare in value. There's not a day that goes by that any of us can justify biblically that any of these things compare in the value to taking an hour in prayer. You cannot compare them to the studying of your Bible, or sharing the gospel, or serving in your church, or worshiping together in the body of Christ. None of them equal that value. You can't justify it biblically. There was a young man who came to W.E. Gladstone when he was Prime Minister of England. And he said, Mr. Gladstone, I would appreciate you giving me a few minutes in which I might lay before you my plans for the future. I would like to study law. Yes, said the great statesman, and what then? Then, sir, I would like to gain entrance to the bar of England. Well, yes, young man, and what then? Well, then, sir, I hope to have a place in Parliament in the House of Lords. Yes, young man, what then? Pressed Gladstone. Then I hope to do great things for Britain. Yes, young man, and what then? Then, sir, I hope to retire and take life easy. Well, yes, young man, and what then? And he tenaciously asked, well, then, Mr. Gladstone, I suppose I will die. Yes, young man, and what then? And the young man hesitated and then said, I never thought any further than that, sir. And looking at the young man sternly and steadily, Gladstone said, young man, you are a fool. Go home and think your life through. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Do you focus on this life as if there were no eternity? As Christians, it should seem absolutely ridiculous to value this life, to invest in this world, when the eternity with Christ awaits us. It should seem absolutely ridiculous. And then I would like to draw our attention to another aspect, a final aspect of stewarding our time and a perspective on our opportunities. I remember a number of years ago, I bought a laptop computer, and I bought it for school. This is back when I was in seminary. And I was having some problems with warranty. Have you ever had problems with warranty? You kind of know what I'm going to talk about. And because I had bought it from an online retailer, I remember spending the better part of several Saturdays sitting on my couch, being shuffled between different departments, or sitting on hold, listening to insufferable music. I remember on one occasion being on the phone for over 8 hours, and my ear ached back in the time when we didn't have speakerphone. My ear was aching, and I finally gave up as I was shuffled from one person to another to perhaps try another day. I think we probably would all agree that I had completely and utterly wasted my day. We realize this to a greater degree when we know that out of my 42 million minutes, I just wasted 480 of them on the phone with customer service, which is an oxymoron for a lot of companies. It would have been even worse if God would have taken me home that day, and the last thing I remember of my earthly life was being on hold with Gateway Computers. We also realize this when we understand that in eternity, that trying to get these things, to deal with warranty service, to deal with a snarky manager, or even our computers, these are all things that are not going to be in our future. All that time spent on something that isn't even going to make it out of this life. And the Christian perspective that comes as we understand the brevity of our lives and as we look to eternal values is to use our time appropriately on opportunities that have eternal value. As J.R.R. Tolkien said, all we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And this is the message that comes out of Ephesians chapter 5, 15 and 16, where we read this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Our lives are a journey through time, each step being laid at one after the other in a cadence of seconds that disappear behind us. And we may remember them, but we can't reclaim them. So wisdom says, make the best use of your time, because you don't know how much time you're going to have left. Each and every one of us may only have tomorrow. And how are we going to use it with the greatest value? Wisdom says make the best use of time, because we use it either for eternal things or temporal waste. When we think about these opportunities, I want us to think about three categories of the use of our time. There might be more than three. They might be a little nuanced in between, but just let me give you three categories. We can use our time for evil things. Okay, I think that's pretty clear. We can use our time for very unproductive, very sinful practices. If I take a couple of hours or a couple of days to plot how to rob a bank, that probably is a really, really sinful use of my time. But then we have things that are what we might say are morally neutral. Some things are our time being used are morally neutral. These activities that we may do that take up our time, only gain value or lose value depending upon the importance that we place upon them and what we infer in them, what will we kind of make out of them. So for instance, you can go to a gym to and work out. You can go and exercise. And you can do that because you know you want to take care of your body and you want to make sure that you're healthy and all these things. And that can be a very good use of your time. But if you do the exact same activity with the thought that my physical shape determines my self-worth, or if I say that I, by being muscly and all toned, that I am more important, that activity has now gone from being morally neutral to morally negative, when it doesn't have to be. And then the third category are things that are spiritual things. These are activities that God says are eternal. And it is to the third that we should occupy our time with. Now, as I'm working through things, all of a sudden I hear in my head a problem. Because this can get a little tricky. And let me explain. Time that we spend can be an indicator of our values and our priorities, right? The time that we spend. If I spend more time on one thing than the other, that can indicate my values and my priorities. But the amount of time that I spend does not always display my values. That seems like a contradiction, right? So, to put it this way, I think I'm fair to say that I sleep more than I read my Bible. Does that mean that I think that sleeping is more important than reading my Bible? And you would all say in resounding affirmation, no, right? Unless you're a pessimist, then you go, absolutely, you need to repent. And that may be true too. But so I probably spend 7 to 8 hours sleeping, and I can guarantee you, I'll confess to you, I do not spend 7 to 8 hours every day reading my Bible. So in one economy, that would say, oh, you find that sleeping is more valuable and good than reading your Bible. And we would probably all argue, no, that doesn't make any sense. This is how you work this out. At least this is how I work it out. Is I ask myself a question. Would I give up sleep to read my Bible? If I knew that I could gather with the saints and come together for prayer, but I would rather sleep in, that is telling me something about value. That is telling me something about my time. That is something that should concern us. The Bible is clear that wise use of time will be spending it on activities that the Bible says we should do. So knowing the scriptures and praying to God, worshiping with the church and serving the church, seeking the salvation of the lost, spiritually nurturing our marriages and our family, these are all things that God says are a good use of our time. We are called, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, to do everything to the glory of God. And the question is, does our time that we spend glorify God? I can't tell you the answer for you particularly. But I can tell you this, that if you would give up doing the things, just as I would, if I would give up doing the things that are of eternal value for my temporal pleasure, I am placing a value on that time in a way that is not godly, that is not God glorifying. And I think we can give ourselves a bit of a test to kind of know whether we're placing our value on eternal things, our time on eternal things. Now you can just imagine getting to the gates of heaven and God is there and he asks you a couple of questions, knowing you better than you know yourself. Maybe he asks you these questions. Why did you spend more time surfing Facebook rather than studying my letter of love to you? Why did you go from store to store to store to buy another TV rather than serving my church? Why did you spend more time cheering for your child's sports than showing them how to love me? Why did you engage with Netflix more than you engaged me in prayer? Why did you use your time sleeping when you should have been with your church worshiping? These are very hard questions. And I'm not necessarily proposing that God is going to ask them, but I am proposing that we ask them of ourselves. As a church, we want to give you an opportunity. Some of you may not have been here when I gave announcements, so I'm going to repeat this. For all the rest of you, you can maybe take a short siesta and use an efficient means of your time for the next 15 seconds. We want to give you an opportunity to reorganize your time, to place a greater value on it, on things that are eternal. And so over the 6 weeks of Easter Advent, starting March 1st, we're inviting you to take part in this, to take some of your time, some of that 42 million minutes that you have in your life, and spend it on activities that enhance your involvement in Christian fellowship and service to your church. To use it in valuable ways that enhance things. Now, I'm not saying that many of you are not doing those. But just like you, I am looking over that 6 weeks to say, what can I do to participate in something that I normally don't participate in? So I am going to join in on one of the things I determined to do is I'm going to join in with Ab and Jenny and with Roland and EAL, and I'm going to come and spend some time having a conversation with some people that are new to this country. And now Ab and Jenny know, now they can hold me accountable to that, that I've said that. I'm thinking that what I might also do is join young adults for an evening. I don't normally do that, and spend some time with them. Maybe you have never invited anyone from the church over. Maybe have them over. Go for coffee with them. Take some of your time that you might have just spent in ways that maybe are not as eternally focused and use them on ways that glorify God. Just some suggestions. So tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. Time is ticking. And our time that we spend can be measured in opportunities. Are you going to take the time that you have to steward it for what glorifies God? There was an older man, and he gave this perspective on how he viewed time differently as he aged. And if you're young, you're like 20, or you're like 15, you have absolutely no clue what time is when you get older. It sounds crazy, but it does change. And this is what he says. Days were plentiful and cheap when I was young, like penny candy. You're old if you know what penny candy is. There's no such thing as penny candy anymore. But kids, there was a day when you could take one penny, that penny that you don't have anymore because they don't make them, and you could buy a whole candy for that. And if you had 10 candies, you got 10, or 10 pennies, you got 10 candies. It was fantastic. You get a whole handful of candy for next to nothing. Anyway, I digress. He says, days were plentiful and cheap when I was young, like penny candy. I always had a pocketful of probably candy and pennies. He says, I had a pocketful and I spent them casually. Now my supply is diminished and their value has soared. Each one becomes worth its weight in the gold of dawn. And suddenly I live in unaccustomed thrift, cherishing hours the way lovers prize moments. Even at that, when the week is ended, it seems I've gone through another fortune. A day doesn't go by. A day doesn't go as far as it used to. In my life, I'm 49 years old. And if God grants me time till I'm 80 or more, pretty sure I've used at least half of my minutes. 21 million of them. And where did the time go that I used 21 minutes? I will have nothing in my life as much as that. I will never make $21 million. I will never have 21 minutes of anything except time, if God so grants it. And what have I done with it? I've reflected on this in my own life, and in particularly my desire to serve God. And I say to myself, I have so much that I want to do and so little time to do it. And at the same time that I say that, I also frivolously waste it on things that do not matter. And I can tell you, probably because of my weakness and my lack of time management, if you want to put it that way, or valuing of time more so, is that probably this afternoon I'll waste some of it too. But what I want, and I hope that you want, is that we would take the time that we have remaining and to use it not for efficiency, but for value. To use it in the ways that God intends it to be used, to invest and to be used in things that glorify Him. Your rest might be God glorifying. And I can't tell you that it's not. But I would ask us to ask ourselves that question. Would I give up something that God clearly says is valuable in order to do something that is questionable? We need to look at that. So time keeps ticking. Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. I can watch the clock in front of me as it says 11:45. And we have used in our time here together approximately 180 minutes. And between prayer and praise and learning from the Word, I think we've used it pretty well. Pretty well. I think we've used it pretty wisely. And how will we use the rest of our day? And how will we use the rest of our week and our month and our year and our life? Whether you are given 41 million more minutes, or whether you are given 12 million more minutes, or whether you're given 12 more minutes, what are we going to do with the time that God has given us? Are we going to use it for eternal values? Or are we going to use it on things that do not last, that do not have eternal value? I know what I want, and I know the power from whom it must come to do it. And I hope you take that to heart as well. Let us pray.